Can be seated and please turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Last week was Resurrection Sunday 2018, and 3 weeks ago we were in Psalm 1 and 2. Didn't get a chance to finish 2, so we're going to today. We're going to finish 2 as a lead into Daniel, actually. And some might think, what does Psalm have to do with Daniel? Actually, Psalm 2 has quite a lot to do with Daniel, because Psalm 2 prophesied, King David, 1,000 B.C., 1,000 years before Jesus, prophesied there would be a son, the Son of God, who everybody would have to kiss, you know, in a sense of kissing and submission, that's what we do to get saved. God so loved the world, he sent his son, Jesus, and he said, basically, through Psalm 2, he says, you better kiss my son. You better submit to his authority. Let him be king of your life, because if not, the wrath of God is going to come. And Daniel, which we're going to be moving into, Lord willing, maybe today we'll start. Daniel is a prophet like no other in the Bible who is anointed by God to give the timelines of the first and second coming of Jesus, the Messiah. So Psalm 2 prophesied he's going to come and what the consequences of the nations fighting against him. And then he raised up Daniel to give the understanding of when he would come and that he's someday gonna rule. In Psalm 2, 1 through 4, we covered last 3 weeks ago. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The anointed is, the Hebrew word is Mashiach again, which is where we get Messiah. The New Testament Greek for anointed is Christos, where we get Christ. And so that God the Father has this anointed one he's going to send in the world. And the world hates God and hates God's anointed. And that's true. The world is generally at hatred against the God of the Bible. Hatred against Jesus, who God sent. Saying, verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And so they're saying, and what is it about the bonds? You know, when the nations of the world are saying, let's get rid of their bonds. What are the bonds that they're trying to break? They're trying to break the law of God. They're trying to break the thou shalt nots and thou shalt. They don't want anybody, you know, the nations of the world and us as fallen men before we become Christians, we don't want God telling us what to do. And we're already beset by this fallen fleshly nature that is in rebellion against God. Just like a kid that doesn't want his parents to tell him what to do and rebels, it's the same way. On a national level, we're against our true Father who's in heaven. And we have to stop it according to the Word of God, according to this section of Scripture, where it says, he who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And actually, I was thinking and studying this. I'm gonna memorize this the next time I talk to a God hater, and I actually frequently run into them, where you start to share Jesus and they're upset. And they said, and to basically, you know, well, what do you think about that kind of attitude? My Father, he's laughing. What do you mean he's laughing? What do you mean your Father? Where's your Father? My Father in heaven, he's laughing. And it's really, do you realize that you are causing the creator of the universe to laugh at your foolishness of rejection of him? Yeah, we have to have that. If we don't say it, we need to have it in our mind that they're poking at the creator of the universe with the deception that's come into their brain. And God is laughing and holds them in derision. And aren't we glad? And I'm glad because next month it'll be 44 years, 1974. I'm glad that God, in his derision, is also merciful and patient, aren't you? Because he's put up with man poking him in the eye for thousands of years, rejecting him ever since Adam and Eve, and ever since Cain and Abel, and ever since the people after the, and, you know, even Noah and his family, they survive, and it's not very long until Ham does his thing. And, you know, it's incredible how mankind has always fought the God of the universe and brought such evil and destruction into this world as a result. Then verse 5, then he, God, still future to us, shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So let's turn to Jude chapter 14. I I wasn't even planning, I was hoping to get this far 3 weeks ago. And at the time, I wasn't planning on going to Jude, but some things have come up to make me just want to emphasize this. It says, God shall speak to them in his wrath. Has God spoken to us in his wrath yet? Has he spoken to the world, to the kings of the world in his wrath? Not yet. How did he speak to us? It says in Hebrews, God, who in various times has spoken to us in the prophets, has in this time spoken to us in his Son. And when Jesus came as the Son of God, he spoke grace and truth. The law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus. Not that Jesus erased the law. In fact, he said exactly the opposite. I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill the law. But he came to say, I'm coming to save you. Jesus is saying he's laying down his life so there was a way for us to get forgiven and to be reconciled to the Father. Say, God, forgive me and be reconciled to the Father so that we can be forgiven and have everlasting life in heaven. That's what he came to do the first time. But he's coming again, and this time it's for his wrath. And we just, again, people want to get upset with us. There was an article that came out this last week. It's over on the table. A colonel in the Air Force was fired because he's in charge of a bunch of people in the Air Force under the Obama regime. And he was required to sign a marriage appreciation for a same-sex marriage. And he said, nope, not going to do that. Oh, really? You're fired. And ruined his career, letters, reprimand, everything else because of disobeying a direct order and stuff. And it's amazing. They hate our Jesus. They hate his laws. See, if anybody's read the Bible, you can understand that. I mean, to me, to Daniel, to other, Daniel's my hero. Daniel says, hey, I'm not going to do something that to me would be a rejection of what the God I serve tells me to do. And there's courageous people throughout time. But in Jude, it talks about this, the wrath of God coming. Now, Jude is actually recording the words of Enoch. Now, we don't have the book of Enoch, but Jude knew what Enoch said, and we don't know how. It could have been God just telling him, or there is a book of Enoch out there. You can get it downloaded online, but it's not, we don't know that it's inspired, but you can get the online version of Enoch, and it has these words that Jude is recording. It says, now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, that means the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Now, you have to think, thousands of years ago, nearly 6,000 years ago, seventh down from Adam, a man who so pleased God that it says in Genesis that God took him. He was no more after 400 some years. I mean, he was just a kid. because people were living to be 800-900 years at the time, before the flood, before radioactivity came into the earth, and again, that's Dr. Brown's book, ninth edition. but he so pleased God that God took him, and he was so pleased in God himself that God was pleased with him that God gave him prophecies pertaining to the second coming of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So people. Today, the church is accused, the modern day church is accused by many. Nobody teaches prophecy anymore. And how in the world can that happen? When God has made it so clear that the people that get really close to Jesus, Daniel, Enoch to the point where he just gets, hey, you don't even have to stay down on earth anymore, just get raptured out. And those people, God would show the future to. I look at these people in the Bible. I go, God, I want to be that way. I want to be so in love with you that you can show me. Plus, I get to read the prophecies that you've done through those people that you've desired to give the future to. How in the world would I not want to read the words of people that please God so much that he gave them the future so that we could know what's going on in the future? And this is what he said. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Now, this Enoch kind of destroys the post-trib rapture right here, right? Who's coming back with Jesus? The saints. So if we get raptured right when he's coming, then we're not coming with him. So even here, Enoch tells us the saints, those who are coming with Jesus, were already taken to be with Jesus in heaven when he came down to the clouds, called us home before the world gets thrown into the capital T tribulation period. And why is he coming? Why is Jesus coming this time? to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now Psalm 2 is going to say, God the Father is saying, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And Jesus is putting up with all the hatred against him in the world today. But there's a time coming where he's going to put an end to that, and he comes against the ungodly in this world, going back to Psalm 2:5. And, you know, and we should be, in a sense, I am. I'm glad that day is going to come, aren't you? I'm glad there's going to be a day where all the bad guys die. And see, and if you're sitting there, oh no, Kevin, I don't feel that way. I challenge you to think about when you go to movies and the people are being oppressed by some criminal tyrant, and then Superman or what's his name, Iron Man or whoever they are, and they come and they cling clock and get rid of them, and you sit there, oh, you know, I hate that. I hate it when the good guys win. If you do feel that way, something's wrong. The ultimate good guy, Jesus, after thousands of years of patience, kindness, mercy, long-suffering, grace, to allow as many people as possible to have a chance to turn away from their sin and rebellion against him, to embrace him. And then all of a sudden he says, according to what we're going to see here in a minute in Psalm 110, the Father says, okay, it's done, it's time. Go. Go get your sheep first. Then we come up to be with him. And then according to Enoch and according to other sections of scripture, then he comes and he puts an end to the foolishness of man. And, you know, prophesied 6,000 years ago, and it's probably getting pretty close. You look at what's going on in the world today. I think we're, you know, all, everything's lining up to the last days. Then he, God, shall, verse 5, speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now, who is this king that God the Father is talking about setting up on his holy hill in Zion? And where is Zion? So who is that king? That king is King Jesus. Where is Zion? Jerusalem. Do we see Jesus sitting on his throne in Jerusalem? No, we don't. So what are we? So in other words, the first part of Psalm was talking about God just recognizing his deep displeasure and just going, I'm laughing, and it's, you're not going to win. And then he says, but I'm going to set my king. And it's not there yet, but it's coming. And Psalm 110, let's turn to Psalm 110, another Psalm of David. Everybody should know this psalm. And we're going to skip over the fact that this psalm is so important. We're not going to skip over it's important. We're going to skip over one of the important things of this psalm, which is that Jesus is our high priest. In fact, this psalm is what destroys any religious system that tries to establish a priesthood, a chief priest over the people, a pope, for instance. Destroys it. Along with some verses in Genesis that's explained in Hebrews. But let's start with Psalm 110:1. And it says, the Lord, and the Hebrew here is Yahweh, supreme God. The Yahweh said to my Adonai, to my Lord, my master. And this is David talking. You have to understand, said to my Lord, that's David. So David is talking, you know, he's basically, David is watching and he goes, my Yahweh, God the Father, said to my Adonai, Jesus, the Son, sit at my right hand till, future to us, I make your enemies your footstool. This is going right along with Psalm 2, going right along with Daniel, going right along with Revelation, going along with a lot of prophecies. So David was, as a prophet of God, was allowed to see into heaven and say, he saw the Father come up here and sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool and you go and take charge. Now, keep your finger there, because we're going to come back. But let's go to Matthew, and I hope this isn't too confusing. Go to Matthew 22:41. And the reason why I want to go here is because this is Jesus teaching on the deity of Jesus. People say Jesus never said he was God. He does right here. And he does in this chapter. And I think that if you're ever talking to somebody that doubts the deity of Jesus, say, well, what about Psalm 110? You might as well use the same argument Jesus did, because this is the argument that Jesus made for him being more than a man. Because the Pharisees were debating him, and as I said last week during Resurrection Sunday service, this is the testing. Jesus rode in as the Messiah of the Jews, and now the scribes and Pharisees are testing him. Should we, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, etc., etc.? And then verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. He asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah? What do you think about this promised by prophecy anointed one that's supposed to come? Whose son is he? Who will he be a descendant of? They said to him, the son of David. Now, we're not going to go into all the verses in the Old Testament, but it's called the Davidic covenant, where God made a covenant with David that through you, through your seed, the Messiah is going to come. The Savior of the world is going to come through you. And so the Pharisees go, Jesus, that's a simple one. You know, everybody knows he's going to be a son of David. He's going to be a descendant of King David. And he said to them, well, how then does David, in Psalm 110 verse 1, he's talking about Psalm 110 verse 1, how then does David, in the Spirit, inspired by God himself as a prophet, as you guys all know that David was a prophet, how does David, in the Spirit, call him Lord? Now, how many of you fathers are going to call your son Lord at any time in the near future, you know? I mean, and in the Jewish Hebrew culture, never. You would never call your son Lord. You're their dad. And so then that's what Jesus is saying. Why then in Psalm 110:1 does David said, the Lord said to my Lord, and if that Lord is his son, why is David calling him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he, the Messiah, his son? How is he only his son? And what is the answer? Jesus was also what? The Son of God. He was Son of Man, Son of God, and actually God in flesh. He was basically claiming the deity. And he's basically saying, you guys, you're all upset because I say I am the Son of God. You're getting ready to kill me. Why are you doing that? When David himself saw that he was more than his son, that the Messiah would be more than a son of his. He would actually be Lord. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. They found no sin in him. He became the perfect Lamb of God. Now, that's so incredible. This is just so amazing because do you think intellectually they understood that they lost the argument? I think they did. It's not like they didn't answer him like, man, I can't figure that out. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple that they're very intellectual high priests. They would have said, well, I guess the Messiah is Son of David and he's also David's Lord. So, I mean, that means he's Son of God, just like you're claiming to be in. Just like all the evidence shows. And you know what? I guess what we should do is repent and get on our knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. But we're not going to do that. As people today do the same thing. So back to Psalm 110:1. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So that means there's going to be a day that Jesus comes back off the throne. Now, when was God the Father saying, come on up here until I make your enemies your footstool? When did that happen? 2,000 years ago? About 40 some days after the resurrection, and Jesus ascends into heaven. This is what happened. Okay, come on up. Sit here until for 2,000 years till I make your enemies your footstool. And then he's going to come. Verse 2, then the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years here on earth. The survivors of the planet, the survivors on planet earth are going to be allowed to come in as human beings still. We are coming back with him to reign as eternal spiritual, not eternal church, the eternal people returning with him. We're not going to be tempted. We're going to have our glorified bodies. But Jesus is going to come and rule on earth according to Revelation. Go to verse 5. We're skipping over the fact that he's our high priest by the order of Melchizedek. We don't have time for that. The Lord is at your right hand. He, Jesus, shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink the brook of by the wayside, and he shall lift up the head. And drinking the brook on the wayside, he's pursuing every evil person to be destroyed on planet Earth. Meaning he's on the charge. It's kind of a battle thing in Jewish history. You keep after the guy until you get him, and you stop by the brook, and I'm after him, and you lift up the head. Who's he lifting up the head? The people that grieve over the evil that's been in this world. And he lifts up the head, says, I got rid of them. They're all dead. It's like the daughter that's been rescued by the dad from the bad guys. I sometimes like those depictions, don't you? My dad's coming after you. You know? It's okay to use that mindset. Our dad is coming after the people that hate our Jesus. They're coming after God. Jesus is coming after those who hate us as Christians. And that's why we can look at him. Do with me what you want, but you're ticking off my dad. And it's going to be bad. Again, going back to Psalm chapter 2, verse 5. So he shall sit in heaven, shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Same thing Psalm 110 says. Lord saying to David's Lord, go get him, be on the throne. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill. It's going to happen. And the reason we're going to go to Daniel is because Daniel tells us exactly what the condition of the world is when it happens. And we're getting so close. We're getting so close to the time the world is going to unify into a 10-nation world empire, and we're going to see those prophecies. And I feel a burden to share with you these facts because I do think it's so soon. It's so in the news. The debate between globalist mindset and nationalistic mindset, and we know how it's going to end. It's going to end into a global government. And that's going to affect everybody in this room if we're alive when it's happening. And I actually think it will happen while we're alive. And it can happen very quickly. And we're going to be, as we go through the book of Daniel, talking about those things. We're going to just hit on those portions of Daniel dealing with that. We're not going to do an in-depth verse by verse. So, verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord, God the Father, said to me, Jesus, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The scribes and Pharisees knew Psalm 2. They knew Psalm 2, warning them that they should be kissing the son as we get to the end of the psalm. And Jesus said, well, now explain this to me. Why does David call him Lord as the son of God and all this stuff? And they still refuse, as so many in our midst, our friends and families that reject Jesus do to this day. Ask of me. God the Father saying, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Jesus is waiting to get the nations God's way. For those of you that have studied the word carefully, you know that in Matthew 4, in the temptation of Jesus, what was the last thing that Satan tempted Jesus with? He went up and he showed, the Bible says that when man fell, that Satan became the God, little g, God of this world. He is in charge, in a way, under restraint by God. He's in charge of this world. And it says that if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost and whom the God of this age has blinded their eyes. He's the God of this age. He's the God of this world. And he blinds people away from the gospel that we preach. And so all the misery and stuff comes from him. But Satan says, hey, you know, see all these nations? I'll give it to you if you bow to me. And Jesus responded with the word of God, saying, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. I'm not going to bow to you. I'm not going to take now what is going to be mine by the Father and the plan of saving man. And so I'm going to, this is what the Father promised him. That I'm going to give you the possessions of the earth. Jesus is going to take charge over this earth, and he really knows what he's doing. And he's going to be our great God and Savior, King, reigning on this earth. You, and then heaven for, after the 1,000 years in heaven forever. Verse 9, you, Jesus, shall break them with a rod of iron. You, Jesus, shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. I was talking to somebody yesterday, again about that term. I brought it up 3 weeks ago. The term Christianity needs to be about what we're for, not what we're against. How much of the Bible is written that way? The Bible is written that there is a war between fallen man and God. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. What gets glorified in everything in the world today? Go out and commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And everybody steals. Thou shalt not. And you shall not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. All the time. You hear it all the time. It's just man is at war with God, and God's against that. And it's our job, and that when we get saved, what did we do to get saved? We repented. We said, God, I'm done fighting you. I don't want to fight anymore. And so we repent, and then we call other people to repentance. The only way you can call people to repentance is saying, don't fight God. Don't fight his laws. They didn't kill Jesus because he fed people. He was for feeding people that were hungry. He was for healing people that were sick. He was for opening the eyes of people that were blind. He was for all those things. But what did they kill him for that? Did they kill him for doing those things? No, they killed him. He's told us why they killed him. They hate me because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. That's what Jesus said. And again, there's the message of the gospel of Jesus. And when I got saved 44 years ago, people were saying, Kevin, you need to repent. You need to turn away from your Navy ways. You need to turn away from this. You need to give your life to Jesus. And I'm so glad they said that back then. And I hope we all say that to people that we care about, because that's what they need to do, as we're going to see the verses supporting what I'm saying here in a minute. Instead of just saying, hey, just start doing good things, come to church, get baptized, and start doing stuff that's good. Because that's not what we're seeing here. God is going to bring his judgment. He's putting an end to all of man's rebellion, breaking it like a potter's vessels, dashing them. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Let's add our names in there for sure, right? Be wise, O Kevin. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Blessed. Put your name in there. Blessed is, I would put Kevin, who puts your trust in him. Do it. Blessed are you if you put your trust in him, which means you kiss the Son. Wendy and I recently watched the movie, The Darkest Hour, talking about the almost destruction of Britain by the evil of Germany that sort of swept across Europe and was about to annihilate 300,000 British soldiers on the beaches of Dunkirk. And yeah, it was a horrible time. And there were people saying, hey, we've already lost. We've got to give up. We've got to make a deal with the devil. And Winston Churchill was not the prime minister at the time, but the King of England made a decision because of what was going on. He said, Winston Churchill is the one that can take us into this war and to maybe save the nation. They're already telling the king, you're going to have to go to Canada. Britain is going to be overrun and Hitler's going to rule, and you have to just rule in absentia over there in Canada. Maybe someday Britain will come back. And so when the king decided, okay, we're going to bring Winston, and he called Winston into his chambers. And what did he do? He holds out his ring. I'm the king, and I'm picking you as prime minister. And Winston Churchill, in his hundreds-year-long biblical kind of mindset etiquette, walks up and kisses the king's ring, meaning I'm prime minister, but you're king. And I will serve at your will. Don't you wish all the kings of the world were like prime minister that kisses Jesus' ring? It'd be a better place to live, wouldn't it? But for all of us who have given our life to Jesus, this is what it takes. It takes, people today get saved so easy. I ask Jesus in my heart, okay, now I go to church, I get baptized, we're good. No. Have you kissed the king's ring? Have you in humble submission said, you are my Lord and Master and Savior? And that message is being lost today. Again, I'm so glad it was a message they gave me when I was a fool, rejecting God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm just going to kind of emphasize this through the Word of God. What I've told you is based on the very clear teachings of the Word of God. Repentance has to come first. We can't just say, okay, you know, I've mentioned this before. I still remember the day because all the guys on my submarine knew I was a Christian. They used every opportunity they could to berate me. And one particular day really sticks out in my mind. I mean, I didn't even get all the way down the weapon shipping hatch ladder, which comes right down near the crew's mess where everybody was gathered for morning breakfast. And I'm coming down the hatch. Hey, Lee, did you hear? Larry Flint got born again. He's going to do porn for Jesus. Because Larry Flint got saved, you know. Ruth Stapleton Carter, Jimmy Carter's sister, led him to ask Jesus into your heart. Larry Flint had no plan to get rid of doing Hustler magazine. But he was advertised, you know, it was national news. Because it was a big born again movement. Because Jimmy Carter and born again and all that stuff. Born again Christianity. But it was, you know, the Bible talks about born again. But it was a totally perverted born again. It was, in a way, it was a deception. And see, even my sailor buddies knew how ridiculous it was. They just knew it's ridiculous for some of you to say, oh, I'm a born-again Christian, I'm going to go do porn for Jesus, for God now. Now I'm good with God, and I'm good with my magazine sales. That's not the way Jesus set up the gospel message. He sent John the Baptist to lead him. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, number one, repent, because Jesus is right behind me and he's going to give you part two. Part two is receive his forgiveness through his shed blood on the cross for the remission of sins. But part one, repent, because kingdom of heaven is scooping up everybody that receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah 700 years earlier, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John the Baptist is saying, you know, basically Matthew is saying that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of the scripture, the prophecy that God is going to send one to prepare the way for salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And what is preparing the way? Repentance. That we repent. Now, John himself was clothed with camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Never ate a locust before. Wild hunting, but that's what he did. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, southern parts of Israel, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. This is so important. If God is using you to lead a friend, family, neighbor, acquaintance, co-worker to the Lord, to say, you know what, to become a Christian, it's not just to take a test and get 2.5 survive. It's not knowing the 12 disciples' names. It's not just reading your Bible. You have to realize there's a holy God that's over you. And you have to understand that his law is going to be the supreme law of the land in heaven forever where you say you want to go. And you have to repent. You have to agree with God and confess that you're sinning against that holy God. If you're willing to confess, I am sinning against that holy God, I have sin, and I need to turn away from that sin, and I want to believe in Jesus, you are on the road to being mightily used by God in that person's life. It is the first ingredient that was used. See, that's what John said, you need to repent, and they come and they are confess, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against Him. Prepare the way of the Lord. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now these are the religious elites. These are the rulers of the land. They're the super elite Jews of the land. And he goes, who warned you? You're just coming to watch. You're not going to come and confess that you're sinners because you've got the collars. You got the hats, you got the different vestments. You can't show that you're a sinner because of your lack of humility and your pride. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So they were having the same idea that I would say most church-going non-saved people in America have. I was raised in a Christian home. I've gone to church ever since my parents started sending me to church. I only miss it during baseball, football, soccer season. I'm good. And I don't do some of the things the other guys at work do. And I'm good because I don't need to repent to Jesus to say that I'm a sinner on my way to hell and to confess that I need a Savior and to serve Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. One of the tragic things down in Texas, and I didn't know until I got there, that I was talking to my pastor friend Kerry and his wife, and they were sharing with me how their son of 30-some years is having a crisis in faith. And they explained that he basically had come and said, you know, I don't really know that I believe. There's so many religions in the world, and how can you know? And it was just ripping their heart out. And I said, let's talk. We had some other kind of recreational things planned. I go, Kerry, as far as I'm concerned, nothing's more important than let's just have a talk. Maybe he'll talk with me and we'll. And I've shared this so many times with you guys to make sure that your children grow up to that point where they say, God, forgive me a sinner, right? I've told you that. That's number one most important thing. It's not because they memorize verses, all this other stuff. You've got to get them to that point where. I already knew. I knew the problem was he grew up as a really great kid, really close relationship with mom and dad, but it wasn't here. It hadn't moved down into his heart here. And so in talking to him, he opened up. And actually, the three of us were talking. They had such a good relationship that, I was just on the side. And then Kerry finally said, Kevin, what do you want to say to this? And they've been talking and listening. I realized that what was missing and what I knew before the conversation, and it was probably because of an atheist that came into his life, he was hanging with. He said, maybe the reason I'm a Christian is because I was born into a Christian home. Those Muslims, why is the Middle East full of Muslims? Because all the kids were born into a Muslim home. Why are all the people Hindus? Because those people were born into Hindu families. And so I think I'm just a Christian just because I was raised that way. But then now intellectually, why should I say that this is the only way? And there's so much war and conflict between everybody. And so his mind got confused in the demonic lie that we've talked about so many times here. And so then they're talking back and forth, and so then Kerry says, okay, what? And I said, Micah, have you ever heard your mom and dad just lovingly talk about what an awesome thing it is that Jesus died on the cross for their sins? And he goes, all the time. All the time. And I said, have they ever heard you just lovingly just talk about how Jesus died for my sins? And he goes, well, it used to be, when I was growing up, it used to be all the time, and I wish it were that way today. And it was just that, it was almost like that kind of I wish it was still that way. And I said the reason it's not is because you are never truly, and I'm going to use the term properly, you're never truly born again. You were never really born of the Spirit. If you're born of the Spirit, you're not wondering about Hindus and Muslims and everything else. You just know whom you have believed in, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which you've committed. As I've said so many other times, you can take all the religions of the world, put them on a table, all of them that just say you got to do this to maybe make it to heaven, become God or whatever. You sweep them all off the table, and there's only one left, and it's Jesus, and it's the empty tomb. And I shared that with him. I said, there's not a conflict. I mean, there is a conflict, the devil trying to deceive you. And wouldn't it make sense that there would be conflict if there is a devil fighting God and he's trying to deceive people with every single thing in the world to keep you from kissing the Son who can save your soul? And everything sweeps off the table and all that's left is one. I'm not a Christian because I was raised in a Christian home. I'm a Christian because I found the risen, resurrected Jesus who saved my soul from hell, and some people told me about it, and I know it's the truth, and there's nothing that can take me away from it. Not a bullet, not a threat, nothing can take it away. It's the truth. So today we're losing that mission to share people. We need to repent. You need to come to grips with the fact that you are lost until you're saved. And you're not saved because you memorize verses or go to church. Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. If they would have said, we've heard this, Jesus is coming, the Messiah, and we're going to give our lives to Him and surrender our high, pious positions. That's what worthy of repentance would have been. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Don't think that being a churchgoer, you tell people, just because you're a churchgoer doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you do this or that or anything else does not mean you're going to heaven. It's having a relationship with Jesus in your heart. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I put in your notes to read Luke 3. He told them what to do. The tax collectors, these scum, as far as the priests and the Pharisees, those scum were coming to John the Baptist saying, I want to repent. What do I have to do if the kingdom of God is coming? I want to be ready. I don't want to miss the kingdom of God. And what do we do? And what did John tell them? Then he told them in Luke 3, don't have to turn there. Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. You know what John was telling them? God is against ripping people off. And you have to be against ripping people off with Him in order to repent so that then you can say, God, forgive me for the times I have written people off, so that then something happens in your heart and you get born again and saved. You know, likewise, the soldiers asked Him, what shall we do? He said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. Don't take your sword as a soldier and walk into somebody's room and say, hey, give me that and that and that. Because God is against people ripping people off. You know, Christianity is, everybody that doesn't want to believe in Jesus, you know why? It's because they don't want to leave what they're doing in rebellion against God. They have to repent of that. So, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And actually, in context, He's saying the Holy Spirit or fire. If you kiss the Son, the Holy Spirit, you're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit on the day that He brings it to the church by His act of dying on the cross on our behalf. But it's going to be by fire if you don't kiss the Son and reject. His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so John the Baptist prepared the way. What did he say? Stop it. Judgment's coming. What's our message? Stop it. Judgment's coming. And we're 2,000 years closer than John the Baptist. And actually not really, because when we talk to people, at any moment they could die and judgment, they're going to stand before God. They kiss the Son, they get the Spirit, they get eternal life. If they don't, they're going to be standing before God in judgment. So You know, Psalm 2:12 again is so important. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled. And I'm sharing this again because the message is quite different from that in the church today. And in a lot of the church, again, like Scott said, praise Jesus for the people that are still holding on to wanting to witness to people, wanting to share with them and make sure that they're right with Jesus. They're out there, but I've seen it wane in the last years. Let's turn to Daniel 1:1. And you know what, actually, I'm just going to save it for next week. We can, because I need to get far enough into it to not lose the context there and save it for next week. So it's okay if we leave a little bit early today. No, Kevin. You know, actually, some people have told me that quietly so that no one else is hearing. Kevin, I just wish you would have kept going. And I go, yeah, you maybe, but not. Okay, Jan, she's saying, yeah, keep going. But isn't it funny how God is so merciful to us? He's so kind to us. And his word is so amazing. And I'm going to leave you with this. I mean, part of the reason that I'm going to get into this and we're going to go into Daniel is just, man, all the things the prophets have been saying would be the condition of the world in the end. We see it happening. And I encourage you to, and I've mentioned it before, he's just a man, but he's a Jew that loves Jesus, always has a testimony and a teaching about what it takes to be saved in his messages that he blogs online. His name is Amir Safate. He's very connected with Israeli military intelligence and defense forces. And last night somebody told me you better watch the one he did yesterday. And he started out by saying, I'm not trying to make anybody afraid or anything, but the Kuwaiti newspaper has gone public with the fact that their intelligence is saying the Americans and the Israelis, along with the Saudi Arabians, have made a decision they're going to take out Iran's nuclear facilities. And Iran believes it so much that they sold billions of dollars worth of their currency to gobble up dollars that they can use elsewhere to just hire a mercenary army whenever, wherever they can find them to oppose this. And they're warning all the surrounding nations, Azerbaijan and other people that have opened up their military facilities for us to be able to launch on Iran, saying, you do that, we're going after you, we might preempt you. They sold so many Iranian currencies that they crashed their own currency. The people in Iran are freaking out about that. And I heard him say that, went and checked it online. Yep, they lost many percentage points of their currency by preparing for what's coming. And there's just so many other things that are happening. I mean, that's just one. And I heard that there's another one, another blog that he just added over the supposed gas attack by Bashir. I don't think Bashir would have, or the Russians did it. I think the whole place is a powder keg of powers, global powers, playing with people's lives, and they want war. And war is apparently what they plan to use to bring in a global change, to bring about a global empire, a global world government, which is what the prophet Daniel said 2,600 years ago. And that's why we're going to go into this. And, you know, so just be prepared. You're not going to hear any of what I just said anywhere else, but he's in the land. He knows what's happening. He's connected. He also last week mentioned, only because the same Kuwaiti paper put out, that RF-35 stealth fighters that were sent to Israel were improved by Israel, because that's what the Jews do, is improve everything. And they've been flying through Syrian and Iraqi airspace into Iranian airspace to already do missions with their stealth fighters undetected. And so there's basically they're doing whatever is necessary to defend their country from what they know is about to be an onslaught. And Amir also said that this time, because all last month we were in a joint military exercise with thousands of Americans and all of our missile defense capabilities, Patriot batteries and everything else, and Israelis, three different versions of their missile defense batteries. They were all in coordination. When asked, why are you doing this? In the past, it's been, well, this is a biannual exercise that we do with the Israelis and the Americans, and we're going to keep doing it biannually. And this time they said, we're practicing for the barrage that we expect from Iran soon. So we're living, you know, again, I don't know what's going to happen, but God does. The one who sits on the throne, he knows what's happening. But this is all prophetic stuff that's getting ready to happen. It's all tied to what the Bible said would be occurring in the last days, and I want you to be aware of it. Is anybody here not kissed the Son? Or you're not wanting to say in front of everybody that you haven't kissed the Son? We've all kissed the Son, praise Jesus. It's such an important thing to do, to be in love with the God who created us and everything in this world. He deserves to be worshipped and adored. And it's so grievous. Yet so many people that we love and care about, how can they not? You know, it's just like, it's like they're in a fog and they have some kind of defect. And it is, it's pride. The defect is pride that they just can't see it. And so my purpose is to equip you as your pastor so that you can try and reach out to them with these truths of God's word in a way that they can be set free of the defect and humble themselves before this powerful God who deserves to be powerful because he's a loving God that made a way for us to be saved. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord, no matter what happens in the future. We know that this world is passing away. And we actually know from your prophetic word, God, that a storm is coming sometime. And it appears from the satellites of your prophets that the storm express is coming soon. And we pray that you would help us to be your ambassadors in the coming days to those that are lost and deceived by the devil. That you would help us to be sensitive and loving to those that are around us in a way that we share the gospel and realizing that we too once were deceived and run amok. And God, how it was your love that compelled us to do what was right and to come to you, humbly asking for forgiveness for the sins we've committed. And you'd help us to just be filled with your Spirit, Lord, and how to witness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender. To be my blessed Savior.
That was a very frequently sung song, worship song, in the Grand Crusades that were, again, calling people to repentance, saying you got to surrender it all. You got to give it all, your whole life. So, what a thing to give your life to somebody who knows how to use it, amen, and to save it and to take it into heaven. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.